You're turning your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. We'll pick up where we left off last week. They'll be on the screen if you don't have your Bible handy. And while you find Judges, let me pray for us. Father, again, we thank you that you've gathered us together here this morning. Lord, we welcome your presence in this place. And Lord, speak to us through this story this morning. It's a story that we've heard before and we're familiar with, but Lord, really help us to understand what this story means for us today. Because your word is as true today as it was ever. Holy Spirit, we invite your presence to come in here as well, because Holy Spirit, we know that as your presence is with us, there can be no spirit of distraction. And with your Holy Spirit with us, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion. Only the Holy Spirit is welcome in this place. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to come and to move and to have your way and to speak to us this morning. Amen. Well, last week we had started looking at this narrative passage in Judges chapter 6 and the story of Gideon. And so I thought we would continue along in that story today and go a little further into that story. Now, just a quick back, and remember, as I explained last week, that the book of Judges is happening in the historical context of Israel before they had kings. They hadn't yet cried out for a king. God hadn't given them their first king, and they were being ruled by these judges. But it's during that time period that this story is taking place. Last week, as we looked at this beginning of the story in Judges of Gideon, we saw that Israel's problem was syncretism. That is the subtle blending of beliefs and gods. They were hedging their bets. Now, we live in a land of many gods and beliefs, just like the Israelites did, and so this is a lesson for us in our day as well. We fight syncretism with right understanding of God. This also prevents us from being fearful. The way we overcome the fear of our day is with right understanding of God. Gideon had this incredible experience with God with a sacrifice on a rock. He brought out some meat and some broth and some bread, and the angel said, put it on the rock, and then the angel touched it and it was consumed by fire. And in that process, he learned something about the character and nature of God, and that was one of the things I emphasized last week, is we don't focus on the miracle per se, we focus on what that tells us about the character and nature of God. So you see, when we have a personal history with God like that, we can go in the strength that we have, as that we looked at last week. There are two key passages that we looked at last week. One, an angel of the Lord called Gideon a mighty warrior, even though he was hiding in his winepress. He was threshing his wheat while hiding in a winepress because he was scared of the Midianites. And this angel of the Lord comes up and says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And we saw that the reason he could be called mighty warrior is because the Lord was with him. Then the second passage that we looked at, the angel of the Lord tells him to go in the strength that you have, even though he was weak and hiding in a wine press. So last week we made it through verse 32. Today I want to pick up on verse 33. Judges 6:33. Now all the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. In the passage we looked at last week, Gideon was told by an angel of the Lord that he would rescue the people of Israel because they had been tormented by these enemy nations for some time. So right after the angel says, okay, you're going to rescue them, right on cue, a massive army comes together on their borders. It's like a Hollywood movie. I don't think Gideon had much time to prepare or think about this. The angel says, you're going to save Israel, and oh, by the way, here's an army that's really big, and they're right on the door. Now remember from last week, we ended with verse 32, and verse 32 said, so because Gideon broke down Baal's altar, they gave him the name Jerubbaal. And they said, let Baal contend with him. As soon as Gideon tore down the altar of Baal and the Asherah pole, these enemy nations crossed over the border. Now remember, the people of Israel thought that Baal was going to come contend with Gideon. So at this point, the people of Israel are seeing this enemy nation, and they're thinking, ha, revenge is coming. Baal has sent his army because of what Gideon did. But it's actually the deliverance of the Lord coming. You see, sometimes deliverance of the Lord looks like an attack of the enemy. Verse 34. The Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezerites to follow him. Remember, the angel had told Gideon, the Lord will go with you, and here is the visible, tangible proof of that. He said, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. That's how the Lord is going to always be with him, is the Spirit has come upon him. In the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, the Spirit was only situationally available, unlike in our day where the Spirit is always in us and on us. But because the Spirit of the Lord has come upon Gideon, Gideon has now suddenly given the strength to summon the other tribes and clans. Verse 35. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. So they went up to meet them. Gideon also sends messengers out into the outlying areas, and they're responding to him, and they're coming because the Spirit of the Lord is on him. That's the kind of authority that comes when you have the Holy Spirit on you. Verse 36, I'll read through 40, Stephen. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me to test with the fleece. One more test. This time, make the fleece dry and the ground around it covered with dew." That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. Gideon now begins to lay down the proverbial fleece here. Remember, he already had history with God from back in verse 21 that we looked at last week, where God consumed the sacrifice. But here, Gideon is looking for another sign, and not once, but twice. But just like we saw last time, God is patient with Gideon, because Gideon is still moving in the right direction. He could have fled. He could have taken off and run, but he's still there, and he's still moving in the right direction. He didn't shrink back. So God is patient with him. This fleece took 2 days to complete. God's just like, "All right, I'll wait you out on this thing." That's good for us, because we all have those moments of doubt and wondering, and God will be patient with us as long as we're still moving in the right direction. All right, heading into chapter 7. Verse 1, very early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. Remember, all the people that wanted to kill Gideon last week in the past we looked at, they gave him a nickname, Jerubbaal, because they thought Baal was going to contend with him or punish him. I think it's interesting. Now, God says, "Okay, I'm going to save Israel through you, Gideon. All the enemy armies come and gather." And then the Spirit of the Lord comes on Gideon, and he summons all of Israel, and they go back to calling him the nickname. The contrast couldn't be stronger. Their nickname is just so powerless and just so useless because of what God is about to do. But I love the fact that they call him this nickname right before God's about to do something big here. Verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her." Probably just about the time Gideon thinks he's got this thing figured out, God drops a bombshell. "You have too many men." Which I think is interesting, because the Lord coming upon Gideon is what empowered him to blow the trumpet and call all the people to come. Now God's like, "Nope, too many." We must remember that the battle is the Lord's, but the Lord is also preventing pride here. That's the real issue. The Lord is preventing pride here. God gives a very specific reason as to why. He says that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her. This also ties back to the verse we looked at last week where the angel said, "The strength you have is enough." Do you see why God won't let us have things figured out all the time? If we had it figured out, we'd try to take credit that it went that way. Right? If I think, okay, God's going to do this and this and this, and then it happens that way, I'm like, "Look what I did." This way, we have to trust the Lord for the details. But this is also why God does something different than what we were expecting frequently. I'm sure Gideon had his expectations at this point. He had summoned all these men. He probably had a battle plan in his mind. He had certain expectations of how this was going to go. And God's like, "Nope, I don't want you to take credit for this. Send all those men home." You see, again, if it goes according to our expectations, we take credit for it. It's just part of human nature. So when God does something unexpected, it's a good thing. Verse 3. Announce now to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remain. So God gives Gideon this plan on how to reduce the size of the army. He says, anyone who trembles with fear. That's pretty serious fear, trembling. In the Hebrew, it's two words, fearful and afraid. Most English translations kind of do the fearful, trembling thing, but Hebrew, it's fearful and afraid. 22,000 men left because of this fear. With that many being in fear, imagine how normative fear must have felt. A little over two-thirds had this much fear. That defined their culture. So you think of all these people that Gideon had gathered, their culture was one of fear. And yet there's supposed to be an army. I think we have a similar culture of fear today. It says here in verse 3 that only 10,000 had no fear and were willing to stay. So we got to ask the question, why did God send those home who had fear? Seems like an obvious question, but maybe not. Why can't God just overcome their fear with his mighty acts? Certainly we see God do that in other places in Scripture. He simply gives them a front row seat to watch what he's going to do, and they don't actually have to lift a sword or do anything. But to answer the question, we must address the reason why they were so fearful. Syncretism. Remember, we had talked about this last week and at the beginning here. They were believing in all kinds of different things, false gods and all this other stuff, Baal and Asherah. This was the source of their fear, this blending of different kinds of beliefs and gods. The Israelites were very guilty of this. They had lost sight of the one true God, and they had taken on the beliefs and worships of the foreign gods, a little of this, a little of that, anything to hedge their bets. But that's where the fear comes from. If you're doing anything to hedge your bets, then you're prone to fear. You also don't have the right understanding of who God is. How can I trust a God I don't fully understand? Their fear was rooted in the fact that they didn't understand God, and they didn't understand God because they had given in to all these foreign gods. So it's the syncretism that leads to this level of fear. And it's the same that holds true for us today. As we look at the fear in our own culture today, it's rooted in syncretism. We try to hedge our bets with politics and New Ageism and anything but God. But here in our story of Gideon, that's why God sent those home who trembled with fear. They didn't understand him and they didn't get who he was. Now, practically speaking, they would have turned tail and ran when the battle started, giving the enemy glory. God wants the glory. Spiritually speaking, and I think this is the most important thing, the reason God sends these 22,000 people home because they trembled with fear, his victory and his glory would have been wasted on them. Because they lacked the right understanding of who God was, they would have given credit to Baal if God had done something amazing. So God wipes out the enemy armies, and all these people with fear would have been like, see, look what Baal did. God's like, wait, what? You didn't see me in that? So he's sending those home who had fear because he understood that the fear was rooted in their syncretism, and then he wouldn't get the glory. If we are hedging our bets by following other gods and belief systems, God will not let us be witness to his glory. For us today, if we want to be used by God, we must ruthlessly eliminate the things not of his kingdom that cause us fear. Doing what we did last week and asking God, what do I believe about you that is not true of you? Making sure we have right understanding of God. Being careful to listen to the right voices. Amy and I did a deliverance last week, and it was a woman that many, many years ago had believed a lie about who God was. All we had to do was go back, visit that moment, correct the lie that she believed about God. She was totally set free. Verse 4. Before the Lord said to Gideon, but the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he will not go. God says there's still too many, even though he's down to just 10,000. Can you imagine what Gideon must be thinking right about now? I shouldn't have stayed in my wine press. God, you're nuts. What are you doing to me? I've had moments like that when I've been in places. I'm like, God, what are you doing? What I signed up for. And God responded to me with when I said, I was in a moment once I said, God, this is not what I signed up for. And he goes, yeah, but now it's what I signed you up for. Oops. No. God had called me out of business to go to seminary. And seminary is expensive. I mean, the degree program cost me $70,000. And I had sold my business, and I thought that was going to be enough to pay for it. Well, like, two semesters in, the money's gone. And I went, God, what are you doing? That was our plan. He said, no, that was your plan. Now it's my plan. And we made it through the rest of the seminary on faith, with him paying the bills as we went. Not for the faint of heart, though. All right, verse 5. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. So they all go down to the water, and God gives Gideon some rather odd instructions. Some will go all the way down with their face to the water and lick it like a dog. Others will squat down and lift the water up with their hand in a cup. And the Lord tells them, only take these. Verse 6, 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouth. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. That verse just clarifies it a little bit. But only the 300 that brought the water up their hand are allowed to go with. That means 9,700 still went home, even though they had no fear. Why was God looking for these kind of men, the 300 that brought the water up with their hand? Scholars are honestly hotly divided as to why this style of drinking mattered. But as I look over all of the options, I think this is the one that makes the most sense, although I still struggle with it some. With many of the promises of God, there is a level of cooperation that is required. In this case, these 300 soldiers are going to have to go into battle, or so they think. The battle is the Lord's, but they're actually going to have to cooperate with the Lord. So in order to cooperate, they need to have the right kind of training. If you get down with your face to the water, you can't see anything, and you leave yourself very vulnerable. And I would add, too, if you're all the way down with your face in the water, not only are you vulnerable to the enemy, you can't see what God is doing. You know, in the vineyard, we always say we pray with our eyes open so we can see what God is doing. If I've got my face down in the water, I can't see what God is doing, and God wants the glory in this thing. He wants his people to see what's happening here. Now, some scholars have suggested that this style of drinking was also typical of a certain kind of worship of a foreign god. So by these folks getting down and drinking like a dog, that shows that their allegiance is not to God, but to some other foreign god. Those who stay squatted in a position to drink can't keep their eyes up to see what's going on. But those who are drinking with their water in the hand, they're alert and they're ready for battle, and they can see what God is doing and they can see the battle. I believe this speaks of preparedness, training, and readiness. The battle is the Lord's, but we have to cooperate. And in order to cooperate, we have to put ourselves in a position to cooperate. We have to be willing to cooperate with the Lord, and some training or positioning might be required for that. Today, this might be being trained in your spiritual gifts. How else are you going to be ready for spiritual battle? It occurred to me this morning as I was reading through my notes. If you have not been trained in your spiritual gifts, you're probably drinking water like a dog. It's hard to participate in what the Lord is doing if we're not trained and have certain understandings of what Scripture says about spiritual gifts and how they work. God has given us a lot of power and a lot of might for healing and prophecy and deliverance, but if we don't understand it and we don't know how it works and we don't know how to use it, we're like we're drinking water with our face down. These 300 then are the only ones who don't have fear because they had right understanding of who the Lord is. So therefore, they wouldn't give God's glory to Baal. But they were also prepared and ready to cooperate because they had positioned themselves in readiness and preparedness to cooperate with God. Remember, they did this. They prepared themselves while living in caves and constantly being plundered by enemy nations. So I'm thinking about this. Okay, they're living in a cave. There probably many of them were hiding in their wine press, and yet they had done some kind of training to get prepared and to get ready. And yet here, when I offer spiritual gifts class, people are like, yeah, I'm too busy. Really? The sad thing here is only 300 people were found to be ready to cooperate with God. Verses 7 and 8. The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that have left, I will save you and give you the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go each his own place." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but he kept the 300 who took over the provisions and the trumpets of the others. So the 9,700 that go home, they leave all their provisions with the 300. Often this story is simply presented as God can win the battle with any size army. And that's true, but I think that kind of misses the point. I think God was really speaking to this idea of preparedness and readiness to cooperate with him. Who are the ones willing to put themselves in a position to cooperate with God? Verse 9. During that night, same night all this other stuff just happened. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give them into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they're saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp." Don't you love how God overcomes fear and lack of faith? It's all him. So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their animals could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore, their camels. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling his friend a dream. "I had a dream," he was saying. "A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed." His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." When Gideonite heard this dream and its interpretation, he worshipped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into our hands." To give Gideon this boost of confidence, I thought God says, "Go down there and listen, just listen." And he orchestrates this guy to be sharing his dream at that moment. If you're fearful, if you're afraid, if you're having a moment of weak faith, God will meet you in that place and he'll do something incredible. God defeated the enemy by giving one man a dream. A sword never got lifted. He struck fear into their hearts before the battle ever began. You know, I think he destroys the whole nation with giving one man a dream. I remember when Amy and I were getting ready to move here to Crystal Lake to start this church. We were moving to Crystal Lake solely for the purpose of starting this church. So we were looking for a house to buy. And as many of you know, I live in that greenhouse that's right back over there. We were looking for a house, so we stopped and we looked at this house, and we really, really liked the house, but it was way out of our price range, and it was under contract. So we moved on. That night, I had a very vivid dream, and the Lord told us to buy that house. And I'm like, but it's under contract, and it's way out of our price range. But the dream was so clear. So we went ahead, and we made an offer on the house, and then we waited 7 days. Our old house was already sold. We were speeding toward homelessness. After 7 days, our real estate agent calls us and says, "Tim, I've never seen anything like this in my 20 years of real estate, but that family that owns the house has ripped up the contract they had with the other buyer, and they want to sell to you." I'm wondering if God gave them a dream. The house was under contract. And again, it was way, way out of our price range, but the Lord made it work, and we bought that house. And then later, we came into this. At first, I didn't understand why that house, and then later when we got this building, I'm like, oh, now I get it. So the Lord can work mysterious things in a dream, even in our day, right? It's something as normal as us getting a house. But here in this story with Gideon, I don't want you to lose house sight. I don't want you to lose sight of how big this army was. It says, thick as locusts, and as many camels as grains of sand. And yet with one dream in one person, the Lord made a way for Gideon with 300 trained men to win the battle. Now here's the point. I really want you to catch this. You see, God could have prevented those enemy armies from ever coming in the first place, right? God could have orchestrated it where all those enemy armies, they never come. He could have kept them where they were. And that's what most people would pray for. If you're a person of fear, you pray, oh God, don't let those enemies come. Don't let them come. Don't let those armies come. Keep them away. And that's the way we're praying in our world today, is based on fear. But God wanted to reveal some of his character and nature and bring glory to himself before the people. But he had to start with having the right 300 people in the audience. This whole story of Gideon is God wanting to do something to reveal himself, but he's got to reveal himself to the right people, or it's wasted. And we have to remember, sometimes deliverance looks like an attack from the enemy. So when we see what looks like an enemy army gathering, we have to ask ourselves, what is God really doing here? Do you think God still does stuff like that today? I mean, he's the same today as he was then, right? God will do his thing. We just have to position ourselves to be ready and to have no fear. Let me wrap up with making a few concluding comments. What are some takeaways from this for us? One, be careful of syncretism, that is the subtle blending of beliefs and gods. We live in a land of many gods and beliefs, just like the Israelites did. We fight syncretism with right understanding. As I mentioned last week, good theology matters. Don't get your theology from Oprah. Learn from personal experience with God. Like Gideon had with that sacrifice on the rock, or then later with the fleece. You see, when you have a personal history with God, you can do things with the strength that you have because you understand who God is. I think about my story that I shared last week where the Lord told us to go to Mozambique by writing it in a magazine. Red letters in a magazine. Next stop, Mozambique. Okay, I can get that. I can understand that. Or a dream, buy this house, and then it works out. When we have personal history with God, we're willing to go to the places that he sends us, and we can live our life without fear. Part of what I want to convey through this message here with the story of Gideon is I just see so much fear in our world right now. And I'm just like, y'all know God? Any of you had an experience with God? Like, where's all this fear coming from? Sometimes I'm scared to count how many times I've had a near-death experience and God brought me through. Because if I really count it, I think I've had more lives than a cat. All right, the next one, number four, I think is, be prepared to cooperate with God. Deal with the issues behind any fear or tendency to run. We love to run. We love to just turn tail and run. Be ready to use your spiritual gifts. Get trained. I see so many people sitting on the sideline and not being trained in spiritual gifts. It's a lot of fun when we get to do this stuff, when we get to pray for healing and do deliverance and prophecy. Get trained. I offer the training every year. And finally, teach your children about what God has done. I want to read you one more passage from earlier in the book of Judges. This is Judges 2. See, you can put that one up there. So this happened much earlier in the book of Judges. After Joshua dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him and all who had seen the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, that is, they died, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger. So when the original generation that was with Joshua entered the promised land, they followed God. Once that generation died off, they started to follow the gods around them. That's happening in our day here in this country. We must teach our children what the things of God are. We must teach them Scripture, and then we must teach them our own personal story, our own personal experience and history with the Lord. Amen? All right. I was going to go on, but I'll be done. And I think Alana's got one more worship video for us.